Welcome back to the podcast. It's been a strange year, hasn't it? I'm recording this in 2021, and we're still not at the end of the current worldwide pandemic. People have been searching for comfort in all sorts of places, whether that's in family, in medicine, or in simply having more stuff. Where are Christians meant to find comfort? Well, over the next few weeks, we're going to be playing some sermons I've been giving from the book of Isaiah. This book is foundational to the New Testament, and the New Testament authors seem to say that their message is in line with it. So we're going to see what it says, and we'll see where God calls us to find comfort too. All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant to their own shame. Who shapes a god and casts an idol? Which can profit nothing? People who do that will be put to shame. Such craftsmen are only human beings. Let them all come together and take their stand. They will be brought down to terror and shame. The blacksmith takes a tool and works it in the coals. He shapes an idol with hammers. He forges it with the might of his arm. He gets hungry and loses strength. He drinks no water and grows faint. The carpenter measures with a line and makes an outline with a marker. He roughs it out with chisels and marks it with compasses. He shapes it in human form in all its glory, that it may dwell in the shrine. He cuts down cedars, or perhaps took a cypress or oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest, or planted a pine and the rain made it grow. It is used as fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. But he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I see the fire." From the rest he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, "Save me. You are my god." They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds closed so they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, "Half of it I use for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood?" Such a person feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, "Is not this thing in my right hand a lie?" Remember these things, Jacob, for you, Israel, are my servant. I have made you. You are my servant, Israel. I will not forget you. I have swept away your offences like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Well, welcome back to the evening gathering. It is good to be back. It's good to be back in person here in the hall. Now, before summer, we were looking at the book of Isaiah. We were looking at Isaiah 40 to 55, or you could say 48, and we were thinking about where true comfort comes from. And Isaiah, he was speaking to Israel. Israel, who were about to go into exile. They had sinned against God. They didn't trust God's word, and so they had discomfort. They needed a solution, a rescue. They needed comfort. And we left Isaiah before the summer declaring that God had a big plan. It was an eternal plan, a plan that had been in place for years, a plan that we found in Deuteronomy. It was a plan that involved bringing more and more people into Israel, a plan that involved pouring out his Holy Spirit, of turning death to life. And because of who he is, the people could trust God. They could trust him to deliver them. I mean, it makes perfect sense when you think about it. Yet, Isaiah still is proving this point to the people. And this evening, he's turning his hand to comedy. I don't know how, if you saw that when I was reading it. As we read that passage, as we hear this passage, we're meant to laugh. But it shouldn't just make us laugh. It should be causing us to think. It should cause us to think, who can you trust to save? Who can you trust to save? You see, Isaiah here is making a mockery of the alternatives. He wants to make us laugh at how utterly stupid these alternatives are. but he's also making an argument. It's an argument that affects each and every one of us on this planet. Who can you trust to save? See, when we really think about it, when we really think about our world right now, we realise that it does need saving, don't we? We can nod in agreement that God is the only one who can do it. But when trouble hits us, is that where we turn? See, it's worth saying this evening that Isaiah is going to talk a lot about idolatry. Or to be more precise, Isaiah is going to talk about idolaters. Now, the New Testament never calls a Christian an idolater. Okay? That's an important thing to get in your mind. A Christian cannot be an idolater. Simply something a Christian can't do. But the Bible does tell Christians not to be like idolaters. Do you see the nuance there? Don't be like them, because that's not what you are. So this evening, as you hear this, we are meant to think about the world around us. But we should also be looking at the ways that we can be like this too. Because idolatry is a big issue. It's a big issue that the world suffers from. Because anything that refuses to give God the praise, anything that gives praise to created things instead of the Creator, well, that is idolatry. And it's shown in how you answer the question, who can you trust to save? Well, here in Isaiah 44, the answer Isaiah wants to leave us with no doubt in is the Lord. Who can you trust to save? Well, the answer is the Lord, the trustworthy Creator. You see, he and he alone is the only one that we can trust to save. And to show us that, he's going to put the alternative front and center. And that's where we turn first. The first thing Isaiah wants us to see is that idolaters trust themselves. Idolaters trust themselves, and that's not going to end well. Just have a look at verses 9 to 11. All who make idols are nothing, and the things that they treasure, they are worthless. Those who speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant to their own shame. Who shapes a god and casts an idol which can profit nothing? People who do that will be put to shame. Such craftsmen are only human beings. Let them all come together and take their stand. They will be brought down in terror and shame. See, here Isaiah introduces us to the idolaters. And he doesn't mince his words, does he? All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. I mean, that's pretty strong condemnation, isn't it, from Isaiah? Everyone who refuses to give God the praise are nothing. And there's a strong connection between the idol and the idolater. Do you see that in the text? See, we've said previously in Isaiah that a person becomes like what they worship. And here, the same goes. Verse 11, such craftsmen are only human beings, Isaiah points out. And since the creators are human, Isaiah says they're going to be brought down in terror and shame. So what's the bigger issue with idolatry? Why should we care so much about it? Well, idolatry, at the end of the day, it's self-reliance. Just think, if you could make a god, well, you're effectively saying that you are self-reliant. If you make a god, you're effectively saying you're self-reliant. And Isaiah wants to say that is pure comedy. Verses 12 to 17 help us to see that. From the blacksmith, verse 12, who shapes an idol using his own strength, yet he gets hungry and he loses his strength. He grows faint. Just remember Isaiah 40, God doesn't do that. Or the carpenter, verse 13, who shapes some wood into human form and he puts it into a little shrine. He takes a stick, he cuts it in two. I can't break this one. He uses one half to make a fire, and then he bows down in front of the other half and he worships it. We laugh at it. It's comical. And here in the Bible, this is the longest list of tools that we get. And the point is that beneath the surface, the person making the idol, well, they're relying on themselves. They're relying on their own abilities. I mean, they could probably cut a stick in two. But the Creator is always above their creation. The Creator has to always be above the creation, doesn't it? End of verse 17. After eating his meal and warming himself by the fire he's just made, the carpenter turns to the leftover bit of stick and he says, "Save me!" See, the issue with worshipping a stick is that you're barking up the wrong tree.
Hey,
don't worry, it comes back later. How can you trust this, Israel? Says Isaiah. Idolatry is comedy. Now, we might be thinking to ourselves, well, I don't know anyone who worships a stick. I mean, that's come out the back of my garden above my office. It's the thing that's been annoying me all year as it bangs on the roof. No one does that nowadays, do they? These were primitive people. No one does the same thing. This is comedy of Isaiah's day. We're much more sophisticated now, aren't we? Well, let me just show you a recent interview given by one of the top UK comedians. Hopefully this is going to work.
So, you believe in one God, I assume?
In three persons, but go ahead.
Okay, so you believe... Okay. So, but there are about 3,000 to choose from that have been, you know, people who believe in...
I've done some reading, yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
So basically, you believe in... You deny one less God than I do. You don't believe in 2,999 gods, and I don't believe in just one more.
Right.
Ricky Gervais is saying, I'm an atheist, and this guy on the screen was Stephen Colbert, an American comedy comedian as well. And Ricky Gervais says to him, you know what? You're Christian, I'm an atheist. The difference between us is you don't believe in 2,999 other gods. I just don't believe in one more. That's the quip. I just believe in one less God than you, says Ricky Gervais. Perhaps you know people who are similar. But you see, Ricky Gervais's atheism, well, it's just idolatry taken to its logical conclusion. What's he saying? Well, he's saying, I am self-reliant. I can save myself. He's just like a man with a stick. At the end of the day, he turns to himself, and it's only his achievements that can do anything to save him. He's like the man worshipping the stick. It's comedic, but not in the way that he thinks, because he's barking up the wrong tree. See, atheism, or any other religion out there, where the focus is on what we do, is going to fail. Because at the end of the day, it is idolatry. And idolatry doesn't end well. Just have a look at verses 18 to 20. This is the idolaters. They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see. And their minds are closed so they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, half of it I used for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing out of what's left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? See, such a person feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, is this thing in my right hand a lie? See, as with other parts of Isaiah that we've seen so far, this isn't saying that people without God know nothing. I mean, that would be a wrong thing to take from here. But it is saying that idolaters become what they worship. Just think of this stick. It can't see a thing. It can't do a thing, I hope. No, it can't. And at the end of the day, well, that's what its followers end up being like. In fact, Isaiah's been saying that all throughout this chapter. This is what idolatrous Israel are like. And such a person, they feed on ashes. Verse 20, just imagine this picture. As the black leftovers of the fire are crunched between the teeth. Ashes are the outcome of the fire earlier. And they picture the outcome of idolatry. Ashes are a picture of death, and that is where the path ends. Idolatry doesn't end well. So to think an idol's going to save you, well, that's pure comedy. Whether it's atheism, whether it's any other religion that relies on us, it all ends up the same. So what is the alternative? Well, it's to remember God, the trustworthy creator. That can come up on the screen if you want to put that out there. Just have a look at verses 21 and 22. This is what God wants his people to do in light of all of this. Verses 21 and 22. Remember these things, Jacob, for you, Israel, are my servant. I have made you. You are my servant, Israel. I will not forget you. I have swept away your offences like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Remember these things. You see, in Israel's day, idolatry was rife in Israel. And as we've seen in our day, idolatry is rife in our world. And the temptation, the pull to us, is to go along with it. Whether it's full-blown, going along, or just being silent and being seen to endorse it. But did you see the crucial thing, the crucial issue with idolatry? Is that it's got things the wrong way round. We don't make God, because God made us. Have a look at verse 21. It's clear there, isn't it? Remember these things, Jacob, for you, Israel, are my servant. I have made you. God is the one who creates. And humanity is God's statue. We might see that in Genesis in a couple of weeks. See, we are God's image. And that language, it's used throughout the Bible. God formed us in exactly the same way that an idolater forms an idol. Exactly the same word there. Idolatry is self-reliance because the creator is always greater than the creation. And it's only the creator that can truly free and truly forgive. Verse 22. I've swept away your offences like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. We can't blot out our sin. We cannot free ourselves from trouble. A quick glance at our history shows us that. And why is that? And because we're not the creator. So we don't take away that position from the one to whom it belongs. See, to go elsewhere is not going to solve the issue, because it makes perfect sense to trust God as the creator. A stick won't do that, because you're barking up the wrong tree. So what should we be doing with this? How is this going to help us pray? Well, as I mentioned at the start, the Bible never calls Christians idolaters, but it does warn us not to act like one. So I think there are two big things, two big ways that we here right now, on the camera as well, could do that. And the first is to do the Ricky Gervais thing. What do I mean by that? Well, just remember Ricky's quip. I just believe in one less God than you. See, his whole point is that God is just the same as the other gods out there. He's just one option out of a bunch of others. Ricky's big issue is that his God, or the God that he thinks we follow, is not big enough. He's making a category error. And we could do the same thing. Is our view of God big enough? Well, no, it's never going to be big enough. Do we see God as the creator, or do we see him like a grandfather in the sky? Is God deserving of all praise, or only at our mealtimes? Is God our creator, or is he simply just a bigger version of us? See, anything less than who God truly is should make us laugh. So perhaps this evening we need to get a bigger view of God. How can we do that? Well, why not meditate on these verses here in Isaiah over the week? That's going to help us get perspective. So that's one way we could do it. Second way we could act like an idolater is to question how we feel about others around us. What do we think of our friends and our neighbours believing they can save themselves? When I hold this stick in my hand, do you think to yourself, yeah, that's my neighbour? Do we see them as still in need of saving? We might nod our heads, but what are we actually going to do about it? See, Israel here, they're meant to be demonstrating the one true God to the rest of the world. How much more, as a church, should we be doing that? If Isaiah can point people to the true God of his day, how much more can we do so in the light of the Lord Jesus? Idolatry is detestable to God in every single way. It is a comedy that leads to death. And we have the answer. So we should be praying that we'd live lives worthy of it. Well, I hope you found some comfort there. Any feedback can be sent to me on podcast@david-couch.com, and I'll see you next time.